Church, we certainly appreciate your continued prayers, and we're going to continue to pray for any of you who need prayer. And so today, if you're watching online, you can submit a prayer request. You can click that button. You can drop it in the chat. We want to pray for you. If you're here with us today, you need prayer. You can text us. You can let us know you need prayer. We want to continue to come beside you. We believe that God answers prayer, and He continues to work. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead, take it out, open it up with me. We're going to be in 1 Peter today, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 9, and we are going to be continuing on in, they brought this table, I didn't see it. We're going to be continuing on in our series today, talking about racial unity, and we're actually going to be wrapping this series up today. And so I'm glad that you're with us as we wrap this series up. It's been very powerful, and I think it's been a very unifying series for us. One of the things that we want to do real quick before we jump into the scripture, I just want to continue to say thanks, church, for your continued generosity. Thank you so much for that. We have been able to do a full slate of ministry this year, even though we're in a pandemic season, because of you and your generosity. So thank you so much. We've been able to continue to support, for example, our multiple church plants. We've been able to come beside do ministry in the community. All that's happened because of your generosity. In addition to our normal ministry that we have not had to cut, we have also been able to support several families in our community who have lost their jobs or have had their income radically reduced due to COVID-19. Thank you for that. So if you are here today and you are in need, or if you're watching online and you are in need, please come to our website. Let us know that you're in need. We want to help you out. That's what it's there for. That's what people have given it for. We want to continue to do that. So if you're in this room, you're watching online, and you're in need, we want to encourage you to apply for that financial assistance. We want to help you. If you are watching online or you're here in this room and you can give, we encourage you to please do so. All of us together, we're able to do great ministry in the community, hnw.org/give, or through our app. One other thing that I want to let you know about before we jump into the scripture, starting next Sunday, the 1st of November, we're going to lift the RSVPs for worship service. So in other words, you won't have to RSVP to come into worship starting next Sunday. We will continue to ask for RSVPs in our children's area for now. We would love to lift those as well, but we still need to make sure that we have enough volunteers. Speaking of volunteers, if you can help out with kids, parking lot, greeting, any of that kind of stuff, we want to just continue to open up more and more. We need help in any area. It would be great if you could help out. So please let us know, hnw.org/serve. All right, I'm going to jump in here. I'm going to pray over us. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, and we're going to wrap up this series here today. Let me pray over us. God, thank you that you change hearts, you stir hearts. Lord, that you save lives, that you unify the church, that you strengthen the church through the proclamation of your word. Father, I know it's nothing in me, but it is you in me, Lord. And so, Father, I pray, don't let my words attempt to be clever or cute, but Father, let them be clear, let them be precise, and Lord, let your spirit, please, move in this place, speak to our hearts, move in our minds, Lord, so that we would respond. Lord, I don't want people to be talking about me when church is over today. I want them to be talking about what you did in their hearts. Let it be, God. Father, as we conclude this series today, God, would you bring us more and more together in unity, because as we understand the proclamation of your gospel and who Jesus is, that we are bound together. God, we pray this and we ask it. Work, move, change. In the name of Jesus and his spirit, amen and amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. The title of my sermon today, The Chosen Race. It's an intentionally provocative term, but it's not my term. It's an intentionally provocative term given to us by the Bible. It's what Peter here says. And what does he mean whenever he says chosen race? What do you think of whenever you hear chosen race? Maybe you initially think of things like the Nazis in Germany in 1930s, or maybe you even know about the history of the German church in Germany in the 1930s, and you know that people who were not part of the Aryan race, whenever they would come to faith and be baptized, were not allowed to be part of the church at that time. Or maybe you think about 1960s America and maybe groups like the Ku Klux Klan, and you think about them proclaiming certain groups, white people, to be the chosen race. Or maybe you think about the 1990s and that book that was semi-controversial called The Bell Curve that made arguments that certain races were inherently and genetically more intelligent or more successful than others. Maybe you think about eugenics and Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. Maybe you think about any number of things. Oddly enough, the chosen race, the phrase is found hundreds of years earlier, 2,000 years earlier in the scripture. You see, I think that Peter knew what he was doing whenever he used that phrase, chosen race. He was being intentionally provocative. He wanted to get our attention. He wanted to make sure that we were paying attention. So today I want us to talk about what it means to be a chosen race, because I think it's something different than any of those examples I gave. But God's grace is unique. The chosen race, a term that has often been used to divide, I believe is the chosen term that God wants to use to unite us today. Not just here at Houston Northwest, but as the church across the city, across the nation, around the world. So let's jump in here today. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. First, that we're chosen. Chosen. Now, the word chosen there is the same word that you might hear if you grew up around church, you've been in certain theological circles, for the word election. Election. Now, maybe you know what election is, maybe you don't, but election is sort of this doctrine, this idea that God chooses people. Now, this doctrine has been unpacked in any number of ways over the years. Certain groups, certain theological tribes would take that term and they would say, well, this means that if God doesn't choose you, you can't believe. Other people would say, no, if you believe, then that means that God has chosen you. And so there's all kinds of weird theological terms out there like double predestination or superlapsarianism, which means that basically before you were born, before anyone was born, God had chosen who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. Now, we're not going to talk about any of that. I just want you to understand the context behind that, because I want you to understand sort of the significance, the thickness of that idea and that term as Peter chooses it. Because as Peter uses the word elected or chosen, he's saying this is something significant. Don't miss out. And so people who were of a Jewish heritage, or people even who were familiar with Paul's letter to the Romans, would have sort of perked up at this point. Oh, he's talking about this idea that God chooses us, that God chooses people. So for us to understand this term, I think we first must understand, what sort of people does God choose? What sort of people does God choose? Anybody here like avocados? Yeah, I got an amen. All right, that's good. I like to hear that. So, yeah, I love avocados, and I was sort of late to the avocado train. And I can tell you, I used to kind of think they were nasty, kind of gross. And then finally, one day, I took my first bite of guacamole, and I heard angels singing. And I was like, wow, that is amazing. And so I became an unabashed avocado fan. And so, you know, sometimes Joy would send me to the store and avocados would be on the list, and I had to learn how to choose avocados. Now, if you're not an avocado person, you may not know this, but avocados, you guys, they have the unique quality of produce that they can go rotten in 3 seconds flat. I mean, it is kind of amazing. So you go to pick out an avocado, they can be hard as a rock, not ready, not ready, not ready. They're ripe for like 3 seconds and then boom, they're rotten. I mean, that's kind of the way it is. You've got to really time it just right. And so I learned all these different tricks on how to find out, you know, kind of squeeze it, you can pull the stem off, see if it's green or brown and that sort of thing. So whenever you cut into an avocado, then you begin to discover, you know, just exactly how ripe or how rotten the avocado is. Now, I'm cutting into this one here today, and I actually already know before I open it up that this avocado has gone bad. This is a spoiled avocado. I saved it all week just for you, all right? And I saved it for this moment because I wanted to make a point. I have all these tricks, squeezing, pulling the stem off, right? Trying to make sure that I know that I have an avocado that's going to be just right for me to use to make my guacamole, to put in my dish, or whatever it is. I've got all these tricks of the trade, because I want to get the best avocado that is absolutely possible, right? That's what I want to do. Because we all want to get the good avocado. We don't want to get the nasty avocado. Now, the thing is I think that for most of us, we assume that this is the way that God operates when he's choosing people. He's going around, he's sort of checking us out. Maybe, I don't know. I mean, this one doesn't feel like quite ripe yet. Okay, now here's one that's just right, right? That's sort of the way that we think that that's the way that God operates. But is that the way that God operates when he chooses people? Let's just take a look at the Bible. Noah. What's the first thing Noah does when he gets off the ark? You know, saves humanity, preserved all the animals. He gets drunk. It's true. I said that in the first service. A little girl turned to her mom and said, "What?" Right, you know, and my son said, "They don't tell you everything in Sunday school now, do they?" Right? Right, but that is a true story. The first thing that Noah does, he gets off the ark, he gets drunk. What about Abram, right? Great man of faith, right? Father Abraham, you know, went and started, you know, this new nation. What'd he do? He gave away his wife, not once, but twice. That's how you know that Sarah truly had grace, because she let him give her away once and didn't kill him the first time, right? I mean, but Abram, this is, God chose him, right? God picked him. What about Moses, the guy with the speech impediment who commits murder and then rebels against God on the journey and doesn't get allowed to go into the promised land? God picked him. What about David? David who committed adultery, and then David who attempted to cover up his adultery by killing the husband of the woman with whom he had committed adultery, or perhaps had simply taken advantage of and raped. What if we get over to the New Testament? That's when the people turned good, right? If we get over there, what about Peter? Peter, the guy who wrote this book, who actually denied that he even knew Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. What about Paul, the religious extremist who kills people? Yeah, God picked him too. What's the point I'm driving at here, church? The point is this, is that we think that God is having the ability to choose, or I'm sorry, that God is choosing based on his ability to find goodness within us. But that is the exact opposite of what the scripture indicates most of the time. Not that God is choosing us because we're ripe and green and beautiful, but God is doing something else. What is God choosing? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. If you're in this room or watching online and you call yourself a believer, good news, bad news. Good news, God chose you. Bad news, he picked you because you were really screwed up. That's it. He chose the foolish. That's not me. That's the Bible. He chose the weak. That's not me. That's the Bible. Why does God choose these sorts of people? God does not choose the green, ripe, beautiful avocado and then make guacamole with it, because everyone would say that's exactly the way it's supposed to work out. God chooses the rotten ones. He walks down the aisle of humanity and says, "Oh, that guy, he's a disaster. I want him. Oh, look at that lady. She would never make it without me. I want her." He chooses those people because it's only then, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our struggle, that people can actually see that they are changed, not because of a self-help program, not because of anything within them, but only because of the grace of God. That's how God gets his glory. He chooses the rotten and turns them into the redeemed. You see, God doesn't choose based on pure bloodlines or pure skin color. God chooses not the beautiful. God chooses not the best, but God chooses the broken. He doesn't choose the pure skin. He chooses the poor spirit. And in doing that, we begin to discover just what God is up to. So when we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "You're a chosen race." Congrats, I guess. God went, "Look at all these messed up people. I'll take them all." Because God wants the rotten and the broken to demonstrate his glory. But not just then, not just the chosen. He then says, "I want them as a group." I want them together. That's the second thing I want us to see in this passage, that we're chosen, but we're chosen as a group together. Now, Peter uses a few words here. He says chosen race. Race, that's the word genos in Greek. Then we're going to skip priesthood. We'll come back to that. Then he says a nation which is ethnos in Greek. And then a people, which is laos in Greek. So genos, ethnos, laos. Yeah, we've come to the portion of the program we'll call Fun with Koine Greek. So here we go. Hang with me. Genos, ethnos, laos. Why does he use those three terms? Race, nation, people. Well, if you were to go and to jump into your Plato and your Herodotus and all these ancient Greek sources, what you would soon discover is that there was oftentimes confusion on what exactly those terms meant. And they might be able to be used interchangeably. Other folks might argue that these words had different meanings. So in other words, some people would say that the word genos, just to use an example from the list, means a very small, select group of people. Other folks would then say, well, no, it actually is something a little bit wider. And I think that Peter, under the guide of the Holy Spirit, is writing this down, and he realizes, because he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, if I am not super clear right now, people will try to weasel out of this and misinterpret my words. We do that, don't we? Have you ever tried to read the Bible and go, is that really what God meant? In that way, isn't that the way that the lies started in Genesis 3? Did God really say you would die? Now, we're all like this. We live in a world where we're trained to become essentially contract lawyers looking for loopholes in the scripture, right? My kids are like this. I'll never forget one night we're sitting at the table, we're having corn at dinner, and one of my sons looks at the corn there on his plate, and he declares, I don't like corn. I mean, we've had corn 500 times. He's eaten it every single time. And so, you know, being the dad, and so I look at him, I say, son, we've served corn over and over and over. You've always loved it. You've always eaten it. Why are you going to say you don't want it right now? And I promise you, he looks at me. He says, Dad, I like corn. I just don't like to eat corn. Never trained him to do this. Just came up with it on his own. This is often the way that we approach Scripture. And I know that Peter, or I believe that Peter felt this, right, in his own heart. That Peter knew that if I say genos, some people might think it's just that God has chosen this group of people. And if I say ethnos, they might think it's just this group of people. And if I say laos, it's just this group of people. But when he uses them in succession, right, you're a chosen race, you're a nation, you're a people. What is he driving home? Couple of things. First of all, he's saying you're all unified, you're all bound together. But in addition to that, he is making it very clear this isn't just one small segment of humanity, but he's using these words that expand the meaning, a race, a people, a nation. He's just trying to get it larger and larger and larger to show them that God's mercy and God's choice is not something that is intended for a small group of humanity, but instead for a much larger group. This is intended to bind people together, and this is the beauty of it. So he then says, you're chosen, but you're chosen together, and you're chosen into this group. Now, I want us to then see how he then moves next towards this. So look at the backside of this verse. He says, you're chosen as a race, a priesthood, a nation, a people. And then he gets to the end. And he says that he's done this for a reason, and the reason is so that we will proclaim. He says, you've been chosen, you've been picked, you broken, messed up, rotten people. You've been picked, not because of your goodness, but because of my glory. And you've been chosen as a race, as a people, as a nation. You are bound together. Why? He says this, you've been chosen for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, we read that God has chosen us so that he might own us, so that he would possess us. He wants to put us into his grocery bag and take us home. He wants us to be part of that. And the reason is then this: as you're unified into a people, a nation, a race, as you're unified together, the reason that he has chosen you and he wants to bring you home, he wants you to be his, is so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has bound us together, and he's done so that we will tell people about how good it is to be chosen by God. You're broken. That's why God picked you. But he bound you with other broken people so that you would tell the broken people who are not part of this family of faith yet how good it is to be chosen even when you're broken. That's the whole purpose. Every single day, many of us get up, we live our lives, we go to work, we're with our family, we draw in a deep breath, we have health, we have a house to live in, we have so many great blessings, and yet we choose not to, for whatever reason, to proclaim that, to say, these things have been given to me by God. And yet, clearly, what we read here, Peter tells us, you've been chosen by God in your brokenness and unified together into a race so that you might be something that proclaims. The church is to be a megaphone placed on our mouths saying, look at what God has done. He's called me out of my brokenness and into the light. So how does that work? How does that work? It works because we read then in verse 10, once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. We're in election season right now, so everybody should go vote if you haven't done that already. But in election season, we're kind of reminded of the American experiment, aren't we? This notion that people from all sorts of backgrounds, that people of all different skin colors could come together and could form a nation. And if you're a proud American, you know, that sort of makes you feel good and patriotic. And it was a revolutionary idea whenever the country was founded, except for the fact that actually the church did it 2,000 years earlier. You see, the problem in the American experiment, and you know this as well as I do, is that whenever you have rights that you want to stand up for or fight for, what you often end up doing is inherently bettering yourself through self-interest, right? I'm thinking about, you know, I have the right to do this, or I have the right to do this. And that is a beautiful thing and a good thing in a government perspective, but it's why also often our nation is fractured. Because I have a right to do this, and you have a right to do this, and sometimes those individual rights rub up against each other, right? But what we're reading about here is that we're unified. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not experienced what it's like to be unified together, but now you have. Now, I want to be clear. This isn't something that's ever been seen before in the ancient world. And what Peter is saying is, every race, every nation, every tribe, we're now erasing whatever identifying label you've placed on you, and now you're bound together and you have a new label, and that label is the chosen race, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. You're unified. And now, we'll be different than the American experiment because our primary driver is not whatever our rights are, but instead our primary driver is the idea that I'll serve my brothers and my sisters. I'll put aside my own personal preferences. I'll set down the things that I think I want. I'll set all those things down so that I can build unity within all of these people who are totally different from me. That's what I'll do. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. You are unified. You're bound together, not by blood, not by skin, but instead by something different. What is that? Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. You're unified because of mercy. What the scripture says is that each and every one of us in our brokenness, we're this rotten avocado. Nobody's going to pick you. Nobody's going to pick me. Who's going to make guacamole with this avocado? Nobody. Well, what happens? We're chosen. And in being chosen, God's mercy somehow changes us. Changes us. What the scripture says is that each and every one of us are broken and we've rebelled against God. We've done the lawyer loophole thing and we've walked against what God has wanted for us. And the scripture is clear that because of that, this means that we deserve an eternal punishment that the Bible calls hell. That we have to be separated from him. And why is that? The answer to that is because if we walked into God's presence stained with our sin, we would automatically be eradicated because the holiness and the righteousness of God is so strong and so powerful, no sin can enter his presence. Not because of the problem with God, but because God's holiness would just wipe it out. But God, being rich in mercy, does not want us to be separated from him. And so what does he choose to do? He then chooses to become human. The rescue plan for humanity is that God, the one who would destroy us because of his innate glory, decides to take on human flesh to demonstrate, you are the capstone of creation. You are the ones I want to redeem. Look, I've demonstrated it by taking on flesh. And so I come into your presence, and then instead of your sin being pulverized in your body, God does a metaphysical miracle. He does a divine switcheroo and places your sin, your brokenness into the body of Jesus and hung on a cross. And there is where the sin is punished. It's crushed, pulverized there in that place. And all sin is punished. And when that sin is punished, then what? Forgiveness is granted. But it's not just that sin is punished. The Bible also says that the righteousness and the perfection of God that was in and on Jesus is then transferred to those who place their faith in him. That's called imputed righteousness. God puts his righteousness, his perfection on you if you place your faith in him. Jesus gets your sin, you get his righteousness, and suddenly, guess what? You're in a place where you can step into the presence of God. Amazing. So this is mercy, right? Because mercy means that what should happen is you should be executed. But instead, not only do you get a stay of execution, you get to move into the governor's mansion. You see, you move from condemned and damned all the way over on the scale to son and daughter of the king. That's what mercy is. So how does that transform us? It transforms us in a massive way. Right now, I'm into high school football. My youngest son, Andrew, is playing football, and so I'm going to football games every Friday night. There are people in those stands I do not know, but we're all wearing the same colors. We're all watching the same game, and whenever something good happens for our team, we're all cheering at the same time. I don't have to know all of them because I know that we're all on the same side. Right here in this room, we're all wearing the same color. It's the color of mercy. And anytime I see someone repent of their sin, I stand up and I cheer. And anytime that I confess my own sin, somebody else stands up and cheers for me because they know that I'm under mercy. And right now, if you're watching or you're in this room and you have yet to say yes to Jesus and you decide to do so today, we all stand up and cheer because we want people today to know it doesn't matter how broken you are, how rotten you are, God is still in the business of choosing the rotten and the broken and bringing them into this weird, crazy family called church. Church, who are all together in our brokenness and our messed up state, and yet we have been bestowed mercy and we become one people. One people. So what's that got to do with the avocado? Well, it means this. If I made guacamole with this avocado, it would be brown and nasty and no one would want to touch it. But if God uses it, it becomes beautiful. Somehow. And this is the thing that makes us a people. Not what color your skin is. The chosen race is not based on your skin. The chosen race is not based on your bloodline. The chosen race is not based on how much money you have. The chosen race is not based on how much education you have. The chosen race is not based on if you have good manners or bad manners. The chosen race is based simply on this. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ in faith? And if you have, then you're received. You're in to the family. I don't care if you've been a lifelong racist. I don't care if you're the greatest social justice warrior in the world. I don't care if you're someone who has had more shame, abuse, and sin in your past. I don't care if you're an addict today. I don't care what you've drunk. I don't care what you've smoked. I don't care who you are, what you've done, what color your skin is. We are one people under mercy, bound together in Christ Jesus. If you say yes to Him today. So right now, you can say yes to Jesus. That He gave His life so that your sin could be punished. You can say yes to Jesus, that He was raised on the third day so that you might have eternal life. You can say yes to Jesus because He wants to give you His Spirit and give you new life. You can say yes to Him because He's in the business of taking the rotten and making them into a family. And for that, it's beautiful.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus or you made a decision today to give your life to Him, please let us know. Text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.